I read this week that true boasting in the Lord is actually boasting of the Lord. Boasting of his great attributes, boasting of what he has done for us, of what he is still doing, and of what he has promised to do. Today then, I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about, as people, just as regular people that we all are, where do we boast? This is not an answer. You don't need to answer this one. Where do we boast? Where do we find glory in our lives? If you were to open up social media on any platform, it would seem that it's in ourselves for a lot of people. That we find glory. Maybe you post a picture from the gym. Try not to look at anybody in particular. Post a picture from the gym showing how hard you're working and how nicely your new gym clothes are fitting. A hashtag like the grind, like it's boring but it's part of my life kind of vibe. Maybe you do this. Post a picture of your passport and a boarding card, just as you're about to travel internationally. And then when you get there, you post a picture like that, and you're like, here's my office for this week. This will do, I suppose. And like a bit of a humble brag, like it's not much, but it'll do. Some people are laughing. Now, before you get really angry and feel like I've snooped on all your pictures, I tried really hard to stay off social media this week to make sure that I'm not talking about anybody in particular. If you've been gym picturing or travel picturing with your limited edition, beautiful, old British passport, I know. That's sad. Mine still looks like that. I'm clinging onto it for like 3 more years or something. Anyway, so before you get angry, this is about nobody in particular. I tried really hard to stay off social media this week. But if you've posted things like this before, and to be honest, I've posted stuff like this before. Here's my passport. We're checking in the hotel. I guess this is okay. I would ask you to think, why? Why have you posted stuff like that online? Now, there might be a really, really harmless reason. There might be no reason at all. You're just so conditioned to share all aspects of your life online that you feel like you have to post a picture of your passport and you've got to share the hotel that you're staying at. Maybe there's a really genuine reason, like I'm just letting my family know that we've arrived, and instead of just communicating to them directly, the best way for me to do that is to put it all over the internet. Maybe there's a really genuine reason like that. But down there somewhere about why we put stuff like this on the internet, somewhere, honestly, there's a bit of a glory reason. Down in there somewhere, there's a bit of a boast. Because if you're passporting and boarding card, and it means you're traveling internationally. And the longer you live here, that becomes so normal. It's just part of your life here. And we forget that international travel for most people in the world is a dream, or like an utter privilege. And it becomes so normal for us here that we don't realize that we're bragging when we're walking through the airport doing this. We don't really realize that. And there's deep down, there's probably a bit of a brag going on to those who are going to see it, and we're trying our best, without really trying, to influence how they think about us. And then, as a consequence, how we feel about ourselves. You know, we post pictures like this of the lovely still pool and the sparkling ocean. We don't put a picture of the bathroom before we leave a hotel. Like towels everywhere, no toiletries left because they're all in your bag. We don't put pictures like that online, do we? We put a picture of the airport, the passport at the airport. We don't put a picture of ourselves in the queue at immigration when there's 5,000 people in front of us. So we choose very selectively what we share with people. And even a little bit, if we're really, really honest, it's to influence how other people see us. Oh my gosh, like they're traveling again. Have they got a real job or are they a school teacher? How are they traveling again? How has they afforded to stay in that spectacular hotel? But just out of frame, there's a digger and a building site. And we choose very selectively what we want to share so we can be compared to with other people. We can be in competition with them. Like, my passport's a nicer color than yours for now. or my hotel, the bit that I'm going to share with you is just spectacular. We do that, if we're being honest, to compare, well, maybe in a little bit of competition with people, how they see us, and then as a result of how they see us, how we feel about ourselves. And this is exactly what's going on in Corinth today. So we're going to keep this in mind as we move through this passage in 2 Corinthians, the passport and the pool. And so if you've not done so already, I'd love you to join me in 2 Corinthians, just where CJ read for us. We're going to look at the whole of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As we said last week, we've probably got 4 or 5 more weeks in this letter. We've got a couple of guest speakers planned for the next few weeks as well, and a really short study in Haggai, which I know you're all desperate to get to because it's just the most well-read book of your Bibles. And then we'll be into Christmas. So 2 Corinthians is a bit of a change in the theme, the tone. Paul's finished talking about generosity and giving. And so as a church, we will expectantly wait for the fruits of that to be born among us. Now he's finished talking about being very generous with yourselves and our time. Now he's turned into some really tough truths for the Corinthians. So if you felt a little bit uncomfortable reading how generous these people were and how much they loved to give of themselves and their talents and their treasures, if that made you a bit uncomfortable, then the next couple of weeks are really going to do it for you as well, because he's laying out some really, really tough truths for them today, where they boast, where they find their glory. And I think it's really important to say, before we really get into this, boasting and finding glory and worship are not inherently sinful things. Where we boast and where we find glory and why we worship stuff is much more important, because we're hardwired for worship and to boast and to find glory in stuff. Where we do it is really, really important. So we're going to see in this chapter where some of the Corinthians, not all of them to be fair, where some of them needed to rewire their thinking, as has been happening throughout this letter, where they needed to rewire their thinking on boasting. So we're going to talk about the boasting believer today. So first we're going to read from verses 1 to 11 together. We kind of broke it up and gave CJ the opportunity not to stand there for 20 minutes reading this quite long chapter. But we'll read verses 1 to 11 together now, and we'll see where we don't boast. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10 begins, "Now I, Paul, appeal to you personally by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am meek when present among you, but am full of courage towards you when away. Now I ask that when I am present, I may not have to be bold with the confidence that, I expect, I will dare to use against some who consider us to be behaving according to human standards. For though we live as human beings, we do not wage war according to human standards. For the weapons of our warfare are not human weapons, but are made powerful by God for tearing down strongholds. We tear down arguments and every arrogant obstacle that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to make it obey Christ. We're also ready to punish every act of disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. You are looking at outward appearances. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should reflect on this again. Just as he himself belongs to Christ, so too do we. For if I boast somewhat more about our authority that the Lord gave us for building you up and not for tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of doing so. I do not want to seem as though I am trying to terrify you with my letters, because some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but his physical presence is weak and his speech is of no account. Let such a person consider this. What we say by letters when we are absent, we also are in actions when we are present." So, where do we not boast? Where do we not find our glory? It was in ourselves. We don't boast in and of ourselves. So the Corinthians, some of the Corinthians, it seems, have been criticizing Paul for having a bark much worse than his bite. They're accusing him of being really powerful and forceful and authoritative when he's away from them, but then in person, he's not that impressive. He's described there his letters are weighty and forceful, but his physical presence is weak and his speech is of no account. It's not a great description of him, is it? And so he says, look, you know, yes, there's going to be confidence when we're apart in the letters that I send and the messengers that come to deliver messages for me to you. He's asking them, let's have a kind of relationship and an interaction that when I'm there, I don't need that boldness from unfair accusations. So what are they accusing him of? That he's not that impressive in person. That he's two different people. That the letters sound straight from the mouth of God. They're these powerhouse letters with these really deep theological truths. He's making all these, what we would call like a full Bible connection. But yet when he arrives, they're not that impressed with Paul as he comes. They're comparing him to themselves. He's not what they expected. And so compared to the people in their community, Paul, evidently to them, is coming off as just a bit of a loser. So they're then upset when they get these really strong letters from somebody telling them what they should and shouldn't be doing and why, because when he's there, there's just no presence to back it up. And he says, yes, sure, we're going to live as humans. We're real, we're normal, fallible people just like you that are prone to error. So when we are there in person, sure, we're going to come off as normal, regular people because we are. But we don't serve God as such. So when we're writing to you, when there's a message come through to you, that is going to be sometimes a very tough truth that needs telling. The letters, the messengers, the confrontation and the consequences, if they're needed, and if you've been with us for a couple of years, as we talked through 1 Corinthians, that was kind of peppered with some of these very, very tough truths and the consequence if the Corinthians weren't willing to change their behavior. But he says, look, when we're together, sure, we can do it. We should be able to do it nicely. We should be able to interact with one another with a lot of grace. So we should be able to tell each other the truth, but with lots of love as well. And so he's saying we're tearing down these arguments, these accusations, by taking every thought captive to make it obey Christ. So he's saying, look, very simply, what you're accusing me of doesn't line up with the Christian life you are claiming to live. And when you want to get serious about living the life that you're claiming to live, we're going to be there to help. He says in verse 6, but for now, you're too focused on outward appearances. All you're concerned about is how you perceive me when we're together compared to everybody else. You're boasting, you're finding glory in the wrong things, making comparisons that lead to wrong conclusions. Very selective piece of Paul that they're judging. And they're looking at him and they're judging him according to their own standards, trying to make themselves feel better. And at the same time, they're trying to excuse a load of issues in their own community. It's kind of like, well, we're not that bad. It could be we could be much worse. We could be like Paul. We could be able to write masterfully powerful letters, but we're just like a puppy when we in person. So maybe we don't need to take those letters that he's written us with these super serious truths. Maybe we don't need to take them seriously and we can carry on doing what we want to do because when he comes, he's not all that. So we can carry on doing what we want to do. And his counsel to that is there in verse 7. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should reflect on this again. Just as he himself belongs to Christ, so too do we. So he's telling them, look, if you are claiming to be a Christian, if you're telling people you're a Christian, for us, we'd say if you walk around wearing your cross necklace, everybody can see it. If you're claiming to be a Christian, then great, so are we. So let's hold each other to the same standards and afford each other the same grace that we expect from one another. And rather than using his letters and the messages from the messengers to lord it over them from afar, as he was being accused of, Paul's saying, look, yes, there are some tough truths that need laying out sometimes, but they carry the authority given to me, to Paul, from God. And he says, they're for building you up, not tearing you down. So these letters that arrived into Corinth, these tough truths being shared with them, they're not to make them feel bad. They're not to make them terrified of an angry God in the sky that just wants to smite them. It's for building you up, helping you to live the life that you're openly claiming to live. And they're certainly not, he says, for comparing yourselves to make yourselves feel better, so you can boast about yourselves. And the point in this first part of the chapter is, if we're boasting about and glorying in ourselves, if our focus is always on us, we're going to begin to find fault in people around us, as the Corinthians did with Paul. We're going to be tempted to be, we're going to be tempted to excuse, just totally overlook the log in our own eye, and we're going to be focusing on the speck of sin in somebody else's eye or their life. Again, case in point, we're going to be looking at Paul in person and saying, yeah, you're not all that impressive, so I'm just going to disregard your letters and just carry on doing what I want to do. We're then going to fall into kind of naturally a bit of legalism. We're going to find glory in all the stuff that we do because we're focused on us, and then we're comparing ourselves to others, all the stuff that we do to prove we're good Christians that other people don't do. And again, we've got this natural, hardwired tendency to give glory, to boast about stuff, to worship something. And the counsel here in the first part of 2 Corinthians 10 is that is not on us. So we're going to keep reading. Although, no, CJ read it for us. No need to read it again. But in verses 12 to 18, he turns it around and we start to see where we do boast and where we should glory. So he begins there in verse 12. He says, look, we're not comparing ourselves with those who recommend themselves. He said, we would not dare behave like that. And that just shows how little of the Christian life is understood. It's not about comparing yourself with other people. There are no points to be won, no ladders to be climbed or levels to be upped. We wouldn't dare classify or compare ourselves with some of those who recommend themselves. That is not how we find our worth or our value, is it? That's not how we find our worth or our value, is it? By looking at other people and thinking, oh yeah, I'm doing all right. By making ourselves feel better, by looking down on other people, comparing ourselves to other people, posting that very selective snapshot of your passport on that beautiful hotel so you can feel good about yourself because other people might not have posted that this week. John Trapp, 17th century Bible scholar, said, pray to be preserved from this perilous pinnacle of self-exaltation. He said, the nearer we come to God, the more rottenness we find in our bones. Paul carries on and says, look, we're not going to boast, we're not going to glory beyond where we should. We're not going to find glory in, go beyond our praise of certain limits. And he gives an example. He says, it's the work that God has appointed us to. Case in point for the Corinthians, we were the first to reach you with the gospel of Jesus. I love something about Paul's letters that I really, really appreciate is that he uses language that is very, very specific to the people that he's writing to. So he really connects with his readers by using very real examples for them. He does it in his letters to the Thessalonians to teach a hugely insightful point about how Jesus returns. And we read through it, and you kind of skim over it, and it can kind of lead us to a different conclusion. But when we see what Paul wrote to them, he uses words and terms that they would just understand instantly. And he does it here again with the Corinthians. He writes there about, we're not going to boast beyond limits. And he talks again about the limits of the work and the word that he chose in the language that he originally wrote this letter. Best describes, I think, lanes in a running race on a track. There we go. Lost the word. And the Corinthians would recognize that word instantly because it was a great big sporting city. It was host to the Isthmian Games. So Paul throws out these sporting terms and they get it instantly. And he says, we're not going to boast in, we're not going to find glory in anybody else's lane. We're going to stick to what God has called us to, and we're going to enjoy that. We're not going to make comparisons. We're not going to look at other people and think, oh, they're behind, I'm so great. Or we're not going to look forward at other people and think, I'm so rubbish. We're going to stick to what God has called us to, the limits of the work, certain limits, we're going to stick to that. I'm going to find glory in that. I'm going to enjoy where we're at right now. I'm going to stay in my lane, we might say. And as we get to verse 15, he says again, you know, we don't boast beyond the work done by others, but as your faith continues to grow, our work will be greatly expanded. And this is such a great point. If you are a church-going Christian, which it kind of looks like everybody is, if you're a Christian who goes to church, this is for you. As your faith continues to grow, our work will be greatly expanded. He is honestly and openly telling them that he is reliant on other people. He's reliant on them to do his work. In the face of criticism from them, that he's not that impressive and he's not that great, Paul responds by telling them how integral they are to his work. I just feel like for me, this is a level of spiritual maturity that I've just not reached. When people say you're rubbish and you're not all that, I have never replied, you are so important to me. And I'm not asking for the opportunity to grow in that area. Let's not be doing that after the service today. You don't have to come say that to me, just so I can really try harder and tell you how important you are. But no, in the face of criticism, Paul responds and says, as you grow in faith, I will grow in my work as well. And while it's not the main point of this passage, and therefore it's not the main point of what we're talking about today, but this is so strongly applicable here for us living in Bahrain now. Feel honestly and openly very much like Paul does here. There's so much that I would love this church, this group of people in this place together at this time to be doing. I've talked to some of you, loads of you, in the last 5 years about what we should do. We should have a service on that side of the island, on the eastern side of the island. Because if you live over there, you drive over here. I've said that to loads of people in loads of different contexts over loads of years. And Paul says, so that we can preach the gospel in regions that lie beyond you and not boast of work already done in another person's area. But in and of myself, there's no way I can do something completely new over there all by myself. And so I feel like this is so applicable to us, that as the faith in our church grows, our work together, and my work, for example, will expand and will improve, and it's according to other people's limits. And so again, it's not the main point of what he's talking about here, but I just think it is so applicable for us in this place. As our faith continues to grow, the work that we're doing together, the work that I'm doing, will improve, will get better, and will grow, he says. But he's not talking about Bahrain. He's not talking about meeting in different parts of the country. What is going on, though, he's talking about this beautifully codependent, this beautiful symbiotic relationship between Paul and the people. So if they're not that impressed with him, it's not going to be a great relationship. If they're not treating him as they want to be treated, if they're too focused on outward appearances, this relationship is not going to be all that it could be. And he's asking them, please stop taking it for granted. Stop using the letters that I send you. Stop using the time that we're together as a comparison to boast about yourselves. So again, you know, Paul is so unimpressive when he's here. I'm much more impressive than Paul. He can't speak. He can't hold anybody's attention for more than a minute. I can. I'm much more impressive in person. He's not a worldly winner, let's say. There are no passport pictures on his social media. He never posts pictures of the hotels that he stays in. Obviously a bit of a loser. And he's saying, look, please stop comparing you with me and you with other people to make yourself feel better and to excuse the things in your life that you need to improve. And so instead then of glorying and kind of boasting in ourselves, where should that focus be going? Well, certainly not on ourselves, certainly not in comparison to one another, but he tells us there in verse 17, he says, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. For it is not the person who commends himself who is approved, but the person the Lord commends. All our boasting, all our confidence, all our sense of glory must be rooted in the Lord, he says, in the person and the work of Jesus. Amen? Good. I love how the old King James says this. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And he's throwing back here, he's quoting from Jeremiah chapter 9. He's not just making this up as he goes along. The Lord says there in Jeremiah 9, wise people should not boast that they're wise, powerful people, not that they're powerful, rich people should not boast that they're rich. If people want to boast, they should boast about this. They should boast that they understand and know me. They should boast that they know and understand that I, the Lord, act out of faithfulness, fairness, and justice in the earth, and that I desire people to do these things, says the Lord. And why? Why glory in God and not ourselves is there in verse 18? Because we don't receive approval from ourselves, but it comes from God. And so it didn't matter what the Corinthians thought about themselves, ultimately. Eternally, it doesn't matter what they thought about themselves. It didn't matter how great of a picture they could paint of themselves, what they could very selectively share with other people, where they could look for points of comparison to make themselves feel better. It doesn't matter. It's not that important eternally, ultimately, and it's certainly not for them through trashing Paul in his absence. Because ultimately, it's not the person who commends himself who is approved, but the person that the Lord commends. It is what God says about you that matters and that will endure. Not what the Corinthians said about themselves, not what other people in your life say about you, or what you say about yourself. Ultimately and eternally, it's the person the Lord commends. Comparing ourselves with other people is either going to puff us up in pride or it's going to drag us down in despair. And so that natural sense of finding glory in something, of holding something up in our lives, is super important to worship and to plan our lives around. The counsel is to turn that upwards, to have that focus on God. So the point here then, big picture, is that the boasting believer is one who glories in God, not themselves. Because you will always, always be able to find someone to compare yourself to, either positively or negatively. If you look hard enough, you will always be able to find somebody to fit what you're looking for. Somebody who is newer to the faith than you. And so you think, well, my spiritual disciplines are so advanced. I start the day reading and praying. I pray throughout the day. I come to church weekly. I give. I serve. They don't. Or you'll find somebody who is more passionate and is more proactive than you. And then you feel bad. So if we look hard enough, we're always going to be able to find somebody to fit what we're looking for. And it's into that truth that I've got some good news for you. Some good news that will afflict the comfortable and at the same time comfort the afflicted. If you're comparing yourself with other people, if that has left you feeling like you're coming up short, like you're not and you never will be good enough, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the royal announcement of his lordship says that you are good enough because he is good enough. And you are now under his authority, his rule, his protection, and his provision. If you're comparing yourself with other people, as the Corinthians are doing with Paul, if you're comparing yourself with other people, it's making you feel like you've made it, like you're good. You need to consider that we are made right with God through the body of Jesus broken for us and the blood of Jesus shed for us and our faith therein. Nothing to add, nothing to do. The righteousness that we can muster up ourselves is, in God's eyes, like filthy, dirty rags. Isaiah writes about it, uses the strongest possible terms to describe how God sees your self-righteousness. And if that's you, go away and read that and repent. It is so strongly written. It's so clear. So if you're comparing as left you feeling like you're coming up short, God says you're not coming up short. And you never will come up short as long as there is abiding faith in Jesus. Amen? So if you're afflicted and you feel like you're coming up short, there's your comfort. If you're comparing yourself to other people as if you're feeling like you've made it all by yourself, God says you haven't. And you never will. No one comes to God but through Jesus, John's gospel tells us. And that, again, that needs repenting of. And so wherever you find yourself this morning, however you feel about yourself this morning, the good news of Jesus is the answer. And I really hope you will take that to heart as you leave today, no matter how you feel about yourself right now. However you felt about yourself as you arrived. The one who boasts, glories, worships, must be focused on God. If people want to boast, they should boast about this. They should boast that they understand and know me. I read this week that true boasting in the Lord is actually boasting of the Lord. Boasting of his great attributes. Boasting of what he has done for us. Of what he is still doing. And of what he has promised to do. And so it's here that we glory in who God is, in what he has done for us, what he is doing among us, and what he has promised to do for us. It's here that we boast, first and foremost, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. It's by nothing that we do, and therefore we've got nothing to boast about because it is a gift from God. So the one who boasts, must glory in the Lord. Amen. Let's stand and let's pray together, and then we are going to take communion.